2 Kings chapter 20 and Psalm chapter 19. Second Kings 20, Psalm chapter 19. Read Psalm 19 first, and then we'll go to 2 Kings. All right, Psalm 19, verse number 1. Psalm 19, verse number 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth. Night unto night showeth knowledge. So day and night speak to you. Did everybody know that? Day and night talk. Jerry, can you turn me up a little bit? You got me? With me? There you go. Thank you. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Down south we say, well, I declare. It means you're saying something. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Verse 2, day unto day uttereth speech, so it speaks to you, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. That's talking about day and night, okay? And there's nowhere on this earth where it doesn't speak. I mean, day and night is everywhere, right? He says there's no speech nor language. That means everybody knows that there's a sun and a moon and stars and darkness and light, all that stuff, okay? So the next time someone says, well, what about the heathen that's never heard the gospel? Well, what about the heathen that knows there is someone up there because they see that? And the sun is a type of the Trinity. I'm sure you guys know that. It has three different types of rays. We won't go over all that stuff, but there's three different types of rays. One of those rays, you can see it, but you can't feel it. One of those rays, you can feel it, but you can't see it. And one of those rays, you can't see and you can't feel. If I'm not mistaken, the actinic rays, you can't see and you can't feel. That's like God the Father. The light rays, you can see, but you can't feel. That's God the Son. And then the ones that you can feel but can't see is called heat rays. And that's like God the Spirit. So everywhere upon this earth, they have witnessed that there is a God. And the problem is not the fact they haven't heard the gospel. The problem is the fact they've seared their conscience when they look at that and they know there's a God and they disobey it anyway. And in Romans chapter 2, you're told that everybody has a conscience. And when you follow that conscience, God gets you the gospel. And the proof of that is in Acts 10, when Cornelius is sitting in his bed and he says, I know there's something else out there. I need to find out what it is, because he's praying. He prays to God. He just doesn't know what's going on. So God tells Peter, hey, Peter, go over here and preach to Cornelius in a dream, in a vision. And Peter says, I've never eaten anything that's unclean. I ain't going over there. And so the problem that God has is not with the lost person, the heathen that's in Africa. The problem God has is with the missionary, because the missionary is not answering the call to go give the gospel to the guy that needs it. Amen? You with me so far? Okay. They're judged according to their conscience. And so what happens is when they follow that conscience, God gives them the gospel somehow. Why do you think we send missionaries to Bolivia? Why do you think we send missionaries to the deepest, darkest parts of Africa? Why do you think we send missionaries to Panama and Mexico and all these other places? We're trying to get the gospel to those people because somewhere over there, there's somebody looking for the gospel and they're looking for God. And God says, okay, I'm going to bless you here and I'm going to give you the missionary. See, that's what happens. Verse number 4. Their line, somebody says, you're handing me a line, that's talking again. Their line is gone out through all the earth. And their words, okay, the there and the they is talking about day and night. Their words to the end of the world. In them, here it is, hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. The S-U-N. Which is as a bridegroom. Who's the bridegroom? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. So he's moving, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. Again, moving. Verse 6, his, who is his? The Son, in verse number 4, where he set the tabernacle for the Son. His going forth, so he's moving, is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit, so he's moving, unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20, and while you've got 2 Kings chapter 20, turn to Isaiah chapter 38. 2 Kings 20 and Isaiah chapter 38. 2 Kings 20, Isaiah 38. 2 Kings 20, verse number 9. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse number 9. And Isaiah said, "This sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? What causes a shadow? The sun. And there's an object in front of the sun blocking the rays from the sun, so it casts a shadow. So, Isaiah says, he says, shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. Okay? How many of you have ever seen a sundial? Everybody seen a sundial? Everybody know how the thing works? The sun, it's set on a circuit. It's set on a path. And that sundial is set in a certain degree, in a certain angle toward the sky, toward the sun, toward the star, whatever. And as that sun moves, it casts a shadow on that sundial so you can tell what time it is. Okay? I mean, you know, years ago they didn't have Seikos and Casios where they do this right here and find out what time it was. They had to figure out some other way to figure it out, so they used the sun. And that's how they told what time it was. So Hezekiah says, it's a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees, but nay, let the shadow return backward. Anybody ever hear the saying, if I could only turn back time? Okay, that's what he's talking about. But let the shadow return backward 10 degrees, verse 11. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah chapter 38 and verse number 8. Talking about the same thing. Behold, Isaiah 38, verse 8, behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. Now turn to Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. And let's look at verse number 11. They're at Gibeon fighting. They have a victory. Joshua chapter number 10, verse number 11. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. Verse 13, and the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. The Lord made the sun stand still in order for them to have enough sun to be able to see what they were doing, to be able to fight. And they won the victory. They won the battle because God performed a miracle. And he made the sun stand still where it was at. He made it stop, casting light upon the earth. There was a need for that. Now turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. So the sun stood still in Joshua chapter 10. Psalm chapter 19 tells you that the sun has a circuit and it moves. It's always moving. It's always going. And that's how you tell time in the old days with a sundial. And that's also how a lot of farmers tell the time today. There's certain farmers, you can ask them what time it is and they don't need a watch, they can just look up and kind of tell where the sun's at and say, oh, it's about such and such o'clock, and they'll be within 15 to 20 minutes of what time it is. I've seen that happen. A guy that we know in Texas, Ronnie Hoggett, whenever we were down there, he could do that. Yeah, I mean, just look up and say, yeah, it's about such and such o'clock. And it was. And I was like, man, you're smart. You know, he said, no, I just watch the sun. And, I mean, you know, he's got a big ranch. He works on a ranch, so he's outside all day long. He knows what time it is. So the sun has a circuit, and it's moving. And in Joshua chapter 10, in order to do something great, the Lord made the sun stand still. He stopped the sun. Has anybody ever seen the sun stand still in here? I've never seen it. It's only recorded just those couple of times there where the Lord made it stand still once and he made it go backwards once. And that's the only time you can find it. In Matthew chapter number 20, we'll start reading about verse number 29. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will ye that I shall do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time. I pray now, Lord, that your word would have free course and be glorified, and Holy Spirit, take this book and put it in our hearts. Change us now, and I pray you'd have free course in this building and help us to see the truth and see the light. And thank you for the day that the sun stood still for me and these other people that are here and saved. Thank you for the day or the night or whenever it was that the sun, the Lord Jesus Christ, stood still and stopped for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. When you read through here, you've got these two people that are sitting here crying that they might get their sight back. They're blind, and Jesus comes walking by, and I'm not sure, but I believe this is the only time when it actually says or records that Jesus stood still. And he stopped where he was at. He stopped what he was doing, and he didn't leave there and go do some great thing. He's just going along, and he stops. Now, there's one time whenever Jesus is coming through the multitude, and he's coming through there, and he just got done dealing with, I believe it was Jairus, or Jairus, however you want to say it. And he's coming through there, and this throng of people get around him. And this woman with an issue of blood reaches out and touches the hem of his garment. And the Bible says that he turns around to see who did it. And he says, who touched my clothes? Who did that to me? Now, I know that he stopped at that moment and he helped her out and he did what she needed. But this is the only time, I believe, where it records that Jesus stood still. He stops what he's doing to take care of something, just like God made the sun stand still in Joshua chapter 10 in order to perform a miracle. Jesus Christ stood still in order to perform a miracle. Now, these guys are sitting here. They have no sight, and they're sitting by the wayside. Makes me think of Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus. He sat by the wayside begging. There's a song that we sing. It talks about, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, and so on and so forth. But Jesus stood still for these two guys that needed something. They needed their sight. And just a quick question. You ever have any needs? Of course you got needs. We've all got needs. You got things you need. Now, sometimes you think you need something and you don't really need it. But hey, we have needs. We have things that come up. And these guys right here, they see Jesus Christ coming. That was kind of a crazy statement. They didn't see him coming, but they knew he was coming. They were blind. And they're crying. They're saying, Son of David, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And these people that are around them, they hear them crying, and they say, listen, be quiet. We're tired of hearing you. You guys have been out here crying for years. Be quiet. We don't want to hear you crying on stuff anymore. Just be quiet. And they begin to rebuke them and tell them to shut up, which makes them cry even louder. And they just start crying even louder. But they had a need, and they knew that they had a need, and Jesus Christ is the only one that's going to be able to help them. And they knew that, because as he comes by. Now, there's just a few different things, and we'll just kind of point them out tonight. You know, I'll do my best to just teach you something tonight and not scream and yell at you and spit on you. I'll try to just teach you something tonight. But anyways, As Jesus comes by, in verse 32, it says, "And Jesus stood still and called them and said, 'What will ye that I shall do unto you?'" That's a good question. You know, Jesus Christ asked a question to you. What do you want me to do for you? Now, in James, I mean, you know, we know, you know, you have not because you ask not, so on and so forth. We know we need to pray. Everybody knows that. Every Christian knows you need to pray. You've heard it for years. But these guys are asked a question by Jesus Christ straightly to them, and he said, "What do you want? Tell me what you want." He hears them crying. He says, "What do you want?" And they had the right question. They had the right question. The first thing is they asked the right question, verse 3. "They say unto him, 'Lord, that our eyes may be opened.'" They knew what they needed, and they knew where they had to go to get it. They didn't ask the Pharisees to heal them, did they? And they didn't ask the scribes to come take care of them, and they didn't ask anybody to give them alms there. What did they do? They knew that Jesus Christ was going to heal them if they could talk to him. Just like the woman said, "I knew that if I could just touch your garment, I could be whole." She had enough faith to know, "If I can just get a hold of his clothes, then I'll be healed." So they knew what they needed, and they knew where they had to go to get it. Now, when you have a need, no matter how small, no matter how great it is, let me ask you something. Do you know where to go to get it taken care of? Do you know where to go? You know where to go, don't you? Well, then why don't you go? That's a pretty good question. I have to ask myself the same question. If I really have a need, and I think I need something, 9 times out of 10, I'm going to try to figure out a way to get it. And I'm going to think, well, if I do this, if I do that, if I can just adjust this here a little bit, if I can finagle this around, well, maybe so-and-so could be able to help me out with that kind of stuff. Well, maybe I should call so-and-so because they know so-and-so, and maybe I could get an in with them. And I go to all the wrong places to get the help, and I go to all the wrong places to get the need filled. These guys, blind guys, had enough sense to know where to go to get the need filled, okay? When you have a need, no matter how small it is, you know where to go to have it taken care of. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Does anybody know it off the top of your head? Anybody know it? What's that? "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." That's right. "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." He wants to take care of you. If you read the verse, Peter says, "Casting all your care upon him." And then the second part of it says, "For he careth for you." Okay? We live in a world where, if you had the type of attitude or the type of mind that I have, I spend a lot of time thinking God's up there with an anvil, or not an anvil, but this big mallet getting ready to hit me on the head every time I mess up, you know? It's almost, you know, kind of like playing whack-a-mole. And it's like wham, wham, wham every time I mess up. Now, that's not the way he is, okay? That's a twisted view of God. We'll get into that shortly. But God's not up there waiting to hurt you. God's not up there waiting to smack you around. That verse says, "Casting all your care," you have care, "upon him, for he careth for you." He wants to take the care away from you. He really does. I mean, he honestly cares for you. If he doesn't care for you, then why in God's name would he send his only son to die for your sins? You see, we get things mixed up all the time. It's like, "Hey, praise the Lord, I'm saved. Yeah, but he's waiting to hurt me. He's waiting to kick me. He's waiting to smack me." That's crazy. God's not up there waiting to smack you around. He does care for you. He really cares. You know what Bible believers need to hear? Because most Bible believers that I know is, "Well, bless God, I'll tell you, God's waiting on you to mess up. And bless God, you're going to hell if you don't get saved." You know, and they're all, I mean, you know, they come in there blazing, just, you know, in a big flame. And it's like, yeah, our God is a consuming fire. And our God is vengeance. But listen, you have to understand, when you got saved, you got involved on his love side over here. God is still love, even though he is a consuming fire. He is the absolute perfect balanced God, which is different than Allah. He's different than Muhammad. He's different than Gandhi. He's different than Buddha. You see, God is balanced out. He is a consuming fire. And if you are lost and you are not saved and you die in your sins, you will burn in a literal fire forever and ever and ever. But if you're saved, you know what happens to you? you got involved on the side of the Lord God that's compassionate and caring and loving. For God so loved the world. Back there, where did he love the world at? For God so loved the world that he, where did he give his son at? Back there, a couple thousand years ago, on the cross. You want to get involved in God's love, you got to go back there to get it. So you go back to that cross and you find the love of God and you'll find something real. Amen? It's a real love. It's a real love. And God is wrath, but God is also love. So he says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. There's a song in your hymnal. It's on page 297. It says, God will take care of you. He says, be not dismayed, whate'er betide. God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide. God will take care of you. Through days of toil, when heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When dangers fierce your path assail, God will take care of you. All you may need, he will provide. God will take care of you. Nothing you ask will be denied. God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean weary one upon his breast, God will take care of you. And the chorus says, God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. You know why we can write songs like that? You know why the old hymn writers can write songs like that? Because God cares. He cares. And even when the crowds hated these blind people saying, shut up, we don't want to hear you, be quiet, we're tired of listening to your crying, Jesus Christ, it says that he had compassion on them and he cared about them. He cared. And casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's a real verse. Amen? And listen. You know, it pleases God when you come to him and ask him for something. Did you know that it pleases him when you bring your problems to him? Did you know that? Have you ever thought that way? It actually pleases the Lord for his children to say, I'm depending upon you. I need you. I need you. And he likes that. He likes that because you're leaning upon him. The world has a twisted view of God. They call upon God only when they get into trouble. That's the only time they call on God. An atheist will sit there and say, there is no God, there is no God, there is no God. You shove him out of an airplane and he'll say, oh my God. Oh my God, oh my God. Man, that's just the world's view of it. Before my dad got saved, he was in the Marine Corps. He's in Vietnam and he got shot and he's laying in the rice paddy and he's waiting on some help to get there. His whole company was dead. He was the only one that made it through it, and he's laying out there waiting and waiting and waiting. And he told me, it's been several years ago, he said, that was the only time I really thought about dying. And he said, that's when God entered into my mind. And he said, God, if you'll get me out of this, then I'll make things right with you, so on and so forth. And he did make things right, and it's several years later. But that was the only time he thought about God, was when he was in trouble. That's the world's viewpoint of God. God's in a box, and they take him out when they need him. And they say, okay, thank you very much. I need this. Okay, all right, well, thank you. And they put him back inside the box and say, now let me go do this right here. That's the world's viewpoint. But the Christian's viewpoint is somewhat tainted, too, a lot of times. Because it's, well, you know, God doesn't want to hear the little things, you know. I just need to bring God the big stuff, you know. And I just, you know, when I'm praying this and that and this and that. And that. Listen, God wants to hear it all. That's why I said casting all your care upon him. All of it, even the little things, God wants to hear it. So take all of it and give it to him. So you guys know where to go when you have a need, don't you? You know where to go. You know what the need is, and you know where to go to get it taken care of. That's where a lost sinner needs to be at. When you go out witnessing to people, you can't lead someone to Christ if they're not lost yet. You got to get them to see their need. And the Holy Spirit's the only one that can do that. You get them to see their need, and then you bring them to Jesus Christ. Now, what about when you don't know what you need? What if you just, you know you need something, but you don't know what you need? What do you do in those times? Well, I mean, you know, what's the school solution for that? I mean, how do you pray for something that you don't even know what you need? I've had that happen before. Turn to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. And verse number 26. Romans chapter 8, verse number 26. When you don't know what you need, but you know there's something going on, and you're struggling, and you got turmoil, but you don't really know the answer you need, and you don't really know what you need. Verse number 26, Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So that's the position you get in sometimes. You don't know what to pray for. You know something's missing. You know you need something, but you don't really know what to ask for. He says, but the Spirit itself, the Holy Spirit, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, this is one of the famous tongue talker things here. They say, oh, well, you know, it's a special Holy Spirit language, and I'm speaking with this Holy Ghost language. Well, that's stupid, you moron, because it says groanings which cannot be uttered. I mean, how are you uttering something if it can't be uttered? Amen? That's the Holy Spirit reaching inside of you. When you get in an earnest and you're groaning, and you get into an earnest and you don't know what you need, there's something that just seems to be holding you down, and you can't get a prayer through, and just nothing happens. And that's those times whenever you just, I don't know if you've ever had it happen to you before, but I've had times where I was praying, and it almost felt like the Lord said, shut up. Just shut up. Just be quiet. And I sit there on my knees, prostrate, wherever I'm at, and I can almost feel the Holy Spirit coming and putting His arms around me, saying, just stay here for just a minute. And the Holy Spirit is getting inside of there, because the Holy Spirit knows what you need. The Holy Spirit knows what needs to be prayed for, and He's the one that intercedes. He says He's making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I can't say some things that I need, but He can. And He takes that thing, and He takes it just like that priest does in the Old Testament, and He waves that incense around through there, and that stuff goes up before God as a sweet savor. And that Holy Spirit reaches inside of you and takes that, whatever it is you need, and He goes to the Father and says, He needs this. Can you take care of Him? I've had that happen on several different times where I don't know what to pray for, but I know that I'm just burdened down with something. So I go to the Lord, and I get on my knees, and sometimes I just don't know what to pray for. I've had that happen halfway through a prayer. I'll just be praying, and it just seems like I'm just burdened down with something, and I just, Lord, I don't know what to say. And I just sit there for just a minute or two and just wait. And once it's over with, I can keep praying and keep talking to the Lord. But sometimes the Holy Spirit has to take over. When you don't know what to pray for, turn to Nehemiah. 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2. You guys know this passage here. Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah got into that position where he didn't really know what to pray for. Nehemiah chapter 2. He just knew he needed a prayer answered. He just knew, God, I need You. I just need You. I need something. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse number 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 12th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. And you have to understand where he's coming from. In those days, if you weren't in a happy presence in front of the king didn't want you around him, he'd kill you. You just get out of here, kill him. I don't want him in here. Because if he's in here whining around, crying and sad like that, he'll make me whining around and crying and sad. I don't want that kind of stuff. And he'd kill him. And so Nehemiah knows, man, I'm in trouble. I gotta be wise what I say here. Verse 3, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? What do you want? So what does Nehemiah do? So I prayed to the God of heaven. They call that a Nehemiah prayer. That's when, man, I'm in an earnest, I need something, and I don't have time to think about it. So, hey, God, help me out. Just help me out. When you don't know what to pray for, God, help me. I just know I need You. I don't know what the situation needs, but I know that You better be in it. If you're not, it's just going to go to pot. I need You to take care of me. Pray for wisdom. If you don't know what to pray for wisdom. Look in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs has got a lot to say about wisdom. Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 7. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. Solomon says, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Solomon is wise enough to know that you need wisdom. You need wisdom to know how to make every decision you make. I don't care what kind of a choice it is, you need wisdom. We need wisdom to be able to make the right choice. Proverbs is a great place to go for wisdom. Look at chapter 1, Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 2. I will start in verse 1. Proverbs 1, 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. Look in chapter 2. Chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, verse number 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Proverbs is a great place to go to get wisdom. When you don't know what to pray for wisdom. And once you do know what to ask for, if you pray about it and God tells you this is what you asked for, keep in mind we're talking about the blind guys that asked the right question. They knew what they needed. If you know what you need, once you know and you understand it, remember you have to ask with the right motive. Turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. It's kind of an interesting thing here. It's a, what do you call it? Acronym. It's an acronym where you know the letters match up with some things. Is that right? Okay. Matthew 7, 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Ask, seek, knock. Right? Ask. A-S-K. Ask, seek, and knock. Right? Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now, it's not a blanket promise where you can say, okay, I'm going to ask for $1 million and God give you $1 million. That's not how it works. That's not how things work. And we'll get into that in a second. But ask, seek, and knock. When you do ask and you do know what you need, ask with a right motive. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse number 1. Familiar verses, you guys know these. James chapter 4, verse number 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Okay? Verse number 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. That's the wrong motive. You're not asking for God's glory, you're asking for your own glory. Anybody ever been guilty of that? I've been guilty of that plenty of times. I guilty of that today, yesterday, the day before that. A lot of times I'll be praying about something and the Lord will say, now, wait a minute, why do you want that? And it's just a real slight kind of a quiet, why do you want that? And then then whenever that happens, you guys know what it feels like to be kind of smote by the Holy Spirit, don't you? That's called conviction. You guys know how that feels. It's kind of like an uneasy feeling in your stomach. And you're just kind of like, ugh, you know. And it's like, you know, you're going through this prayer thing, you know, oh, God, help me do this. Oh, God, help me, so on and so forth. And God says, wait a minute, why are you asking for that? And then it dawns on you, oh, well, I mean, Lord, I'm really asking so that you can get glory from that. No, you're not. Just be honest with him and say, yeah, Lord, you're right. You're right, you're right. I'm asking for my own glory. So, Lord, just take that prayer and scratch it off. If you want to do something with it, fine. If you don't, just whatever, and then just move on. That's the best way that I found to deal with that. I find a lot of times when I'm praying, the Lord says, wait a minute, you're asking for the wrong reason. You're asking for the wrong motive. I'm not asking for God's glory. I'm asking so it'll make me look good. I'm asking so I can get something out of it for me, okay? That's the wrong motive. And while you're asking, don't forget to be thankful. Be thankful while you're asking. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6 says this, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. Be careful, be careful, but be thankful while you're asking for something. Keep in mind, God is not a money tree, okay? God is not a money tree. He's not the one that you go to and say, give me this, give me this, give me this, and give me this, and while you're at it, give me some of this too. And that's what most people treat him like. I need this, God, so give it to me. And that's what they act like. It says, with thanksgiving, be thankful for what you have. If I'm not mistaken, I believe in the same chapter, in verse number 11, he says, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. If you don't have what you want, be content. I mean, it's the same guy writing. It's Paul. And Paul knew he could go to the Lord and ask for whatever he needed and God to take care of it. So they asked the right question in verse number 33 back in Matthew chapter 20. The blind guys, they're sitting there, and they had the right question to ask. They asked it. And not only did they have the right question, they got the right response. You know, sometimes when you ask God something, God answers in three different ways. Anybody know what they are? God has three answers when you pray for something. What's that? Yes and no. And not now. Wait. That's it. That's how God answers. When you pray for something, God says either yes, or he says no, or he says not now. You're going to have to wait. Sometimes you get the answer and you think, I really didn't want to hear that. Sometimes you're praying about something and God gives you the answer and you think, ah, seriously? I mean, you're being serious? I got to do that? And it's not always the answer that you want to hear. Sometimes it's not yes. In this case, they got the right response in verse number 34. It says, so Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight. So they got a good response. They got the right response. They got the right response because they asked the right question. Jesus said, well, what do you want? They said, give us our eyesight. He said, okay. Now that's it. I mean, that's how the thing went down. I mean, there wasn't no hocus pocus. There wasn't no, okay, go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself seven times and so on and so forth. In this case, he didn't take dirt and start rubbing it on them and all that kind of stuff. And their eyes were half open, and they said, I see men as trees. And then, you know, wash again or do something again. And oh, hey, all right, I can see clearly. That's not what happened here. In this case, Jesus said, what do you want? We want our eyesight. Here you go. That's how it happened. That's how the thing went down. It was that quick. It says immediately they received sight. They got the right response. What if Jesus would have said, no, I want you to live like this for the rest of your life? Would they have still gotten the right response? Sadly, yeah. They would have got the right response. Because it was God's response. And it was the response of the Lord Jesus Christ answering their question. Like I said, sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, and sometimes it's not right now. What about Paul? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul besought the Lord three times and said, will you please take this thorn in the flesh away from me? Did God say yes? Did he say no? Or did he say not now? He said no. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Paul asked three times for that thorn in the flesh to leave, and God said no. And when God says no, keep in mind, God's not telling you no. It's not designed. God didn't design it to tell you no so you'd get mad at him. And God didn't design it to tell you no so you get bitter with him. That's not what no is designed for. In this case, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, whenever Paul had the thorn in the flesh, God had a couple of reasons for telling him no. And there's two reasons that God says no. Your answer is not always to the affirmative. Sometimes it's to the negative. Okay? God had two reasons to tell Paul no. First off, he needed Paul to learn how to depend on God's grace for his help to get through it. That's what he needed. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace will get you through this, Paul. God, can you take this thorn in the flesh away from me? Paul, my grace is sufficient. God, can you take this thorn in the flesh away from me? Paul, my grace is sufficient. God, can you please take this thorn in the flesh away from me? I'm tired of having it. Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. After that, you know what Paul did? Okay. And it just went on. Did he keep asking? I asked him three times. After the third time, he said, good enough for me. And he went on with his merry way and went on with his life, and he kept serving God and he kept doing what he could. That's exactly what he did. Sometimes God doesn't answer to the affirmative. Sometimes when you ask God for something, he doesn't always say, okay, sure, I'll give you that. Sometimes he answers to the negative. And one of the reasons he answers no is to get you to depend upon his grace to be able to get through it. Sometimes using God's grace to get through something is more valuable than God saying, sure, I'll give this to you. Everybody knows that. If you have children, you know that. Sometimes your kid wants something, and you have to say, no, you can't have that. You need to learn how to get that this way, or you need to learn how to do it this way. Sometimes you need to learn a little bit of responsibility. Sometimes you need to learn different things, even though it seems hard at the time. I'm sure for Paul, while he's asking those three times, it probably seemed hard for him. But once he finally realized God's right and I'm wrong, hey, it's all right. And he went on his merry way. So sometimes it's so you can learn how to depend on God's grace. The second reason God says no is for your strength as a Christian. You need strength sometimes. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Man, that's a mouthful. When you get to the point where you can say, in order for God's power to reside on me, if I have to go through trouble, then so be it. Paul reached that point. I haven't reached that point yet. Hopefully, at some point in my Christian walk, I'll reach that point. But Paul was there, and he said, if I got to suffer just so the power of Christ may rest upon me, then so be it. And you know what happened? He had the power of Christ rest upon him. Verse number 10, he says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. For your strength as a Christian, sometimes God needs to say no. 2 Timothy, I like 1 and 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. A soldier. He says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. A soldier has to endure hardness. You know what it does for him? It makes him strong. Makes him strong. Basic training is not that fun for a soldier. But you know what it does? At the end of that, you know what's happened? They're strong. They're physically strong. And not only are they physically strong, but they've been mentally prepared. They're mentally strong to be able to face the war that's out in front of them. So it's designed to help. God says no so he can help you. Now that sounds a little odd, doesn't it? I mean, that's a little unorthodox. But God says no sometimes for you to learn how to trust God's grace, but also for strength as a Christian. 2 Timothy, we're already there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us, so on and so forth. Paul talks a lot about suffering when he's talking to the young minister, Timothy. When he's talking to him, he says, listen, you're going to have to endure some hardness, and it'll make you stronger in the long run. It'll help you to get through the thing. So when God says no, it's not designed to make you mad and to make you bitter toward him. It's designed for your help so that you can be stronger and so God can have some more grace upon you. If Paul hadn't endured what he did, where would we be at today? If Paul would have quit, we wouldn't be sitting in this nice church today. If Paul would have quit, you and I wouldn't know one another today. We wouldn't be friends. Because of Paul and other Christians like Paul, we have the book that you hold that brings us all together. This is the one thing that binds us together. This book, okay, a love for the Lord Jesus Christ in this book. This is what binds us right here. And if Paul had quit, like some of us have thought about doing, then the ones coming after us, which he mentioned in verse number 2, wouldn't have a chance. So when God says no, it's not always designed to to, you know, make us mad. And the right response will always be what you need. Philippians 4:19, what does it say? Somebody. But my God shall what? Supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The right response, which is what they got, the right response sometimes is no. But the right response will always be what you need. It'll always be what you need. Even though it's no. Even though it's no, it's always going to be what you need, because God knows what you need. In John 4, whenever Jesus is going by, it says He must needs go through Samaria. Why did He go through Samaria? Because the woman had a need. She didn't know what her need was, but Jesus did. And when He went by, He met that need. This morning we talked about that donkey and how the Lord hath need of him. The Lord needed him because that donkey needed Him too. He needed him. He needed him. Jesus says something in Matthew chapter 6 when He's talking about faith. Jesus is on the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, verse number 31, He says, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." And then He says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." How about that? You know what? God knows what you need before you ever ask Him. And sometimes it's hard for us to realize that, but He already knows. He already knows. And when you ask Him, then He, okay, all right, you know, here we go. Now we're going to have some fellowship. He'd like to hear you talk to Him about it, right? He wants to hear you talk to Him. He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." There's some things you don't even need to pray for. Anybody ever thought about that? I mean, I don't have to pray about certain things. I don't have to pray about whether or not it's right to read my Bible. I don't have to pray about that. I don't have to pray about whether or not it's right to go to church. I don't have to pray about whether it's I don't have to pray about whether or not it's right to do things for the Lord. I know that's right. I know that's right. I mean, there's no question. So there's some things that don't even need to be prayed for, but because God already knows what you need sometimes too, right? He knows. He knows what you need before you ever ask Him. We're supposed to be seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, I mentioned Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, and you can claim that promise on a lot of things. Philippians 4:19, He says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." I've heard a lot of people say this, and I'm not, listen to me, I'm not picking on people. I've heard a lot of people, I went to this high school graduation one time for this little Christian school back home. And during this thing, you know, they had, I don't know, they probably had 15 or 20 different seniors that were graduating. And so they got up there, you know, and they were standing there, you know, in their nice little gowns, and they're standing there, and the light was on them, you know, and this announcer's talking about this different stuff, about this person, you know, so-and-so has completed so many things here and done so much here, and they've done this, and they had, you know, they were on the honor roll, and this person standing there, you know, looking around, doing this, and they say, and their life verse is, and almost every one of them, it was Philippians 4:19. "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." That's an easy verse. I mean, that's easy because it's good for me. See, because I get what I want. "But my God shall supply all your," and almost all of them, it was Philippians 4:19. There was a couple of John 3:16s, and there was one in there. There was one in there, and it was my niece, of all people, whose life verse was, "Let the meditation of my heart and the words of my lips or the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord my God," or "O Lord my Redeemer." What is it? "My strength and my Redeemer." And I thought, boy, that's something. That's a good life verse to have. Everybody takes Philippians 4:19 and throws it out there. "Well, I need money to pay the bills. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I need a tank of gas. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I need to go get some new shoes. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And it's always something for me. But you know what? You know what? If you look at that verse and you start studying through there, look at the context of the verse. What is the context talking about? Look in verse number 18. But I have all. This is Paul talking. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What's the context of verse number 18? What are those people doing? The people that Paul's writing to here at Philippi, what are they doing? They're sacrificing and giving to Paul. They're taking what they have and saying, we're going to take our needs and we're going to put your needs above our own. And they're giving their stuff to Paul to make sure he's taken care of. And you know what happens? Then God supplies their needs. It's not always me getting what I want. The context of the verse, which people misquote the verse all the time. And the context of the verse is, are you helping out others? Are you sacrificing and giving to others? You can't just blanket statement claim the promise and say, well, I'm going to get what I need because of this and that. You can't sit there and say, well, I'm going to get new clothes because, you know, God's going to supply my needs. What have you been doing for the Lord? What have you been doing for others? You see how that thing works? People just want to throw it out there and say, I'm going to get what I want. And that's not at all what the verse is saying. And the last part in Matthew chapter 20, they had the right reaction. After they asked the Lord for what they needed, and after the Lord Jesus Christ takes care of them, he gives them what they need, he gives them their eyesight, they had the right reaction. And their reaction is what I'm talking about, not the reaction of Jesus Christ. They had the right reaction to what he did for them. It says, the last part of verse 34, their eyes received sight, and they followed him. You know why we love him? Go ahead and say it with me. Because he first loved us. It ain't because you're good and you loved him first. And it ain't because I was a wonderful person and had so much to offer the Lord. It's because he loved me first. He loved me when I was dirty. And he still loves me when I'm dirty. And he loved me when I was a wretch. And he still loves me when I'm a wretch. See? They followed him. He did something great for them. They said, Lord, when you give us our sight, he said, here it is. Gave it to them and they said, we're going to follow you because of what you did for us. You know, Jesus said in one place, he said that the people didn't follow him, He said, basically, they're only following me because they saw the loaves and the fishes. They saw the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. You know why they followed him? Because they saw miracles. They said, he did something great. We're going to follow him. Oh, hey, maybe we can get our bellies filled too. Yeah, that's the wrong motive. That's the wrong motive. These guys followed him simply because he did something great for them. And they said, you know what, we're going to follow you. They had the right reaction to it. And they followed him because of what he did for them, but we love him because he first loved us and gave his son to be the ransom for our sins. Amen. The blind guys, just two blind guys sitting there crying, Lord, have mercy on us, have mercy on us. Keep your mouth shut. We don't want to hear from you. And Jesus said, all right, I'm going to have mercy on you. And just like that, he said, what do you want? They said, can we see again? Sure, here you go. Bam, gave it to him. Bam, gave it to him. What if God would have said, no, you can't see? Would you still follow him if he said no? Would you still seek after his face, even if he said no? Like Paul, even when Paul said, Lord, will you take this thorn in the flesh away from me? Was Paul serving God? Sure he was. He was doing right, wasn't he? And he was trying to do right. He was living for the Lord. He was serving Jesus Christ. He was praying and reading his Bible and witnessing to people, right? You know the typical three things. He was doing right, and God said no. Did Paul get mad and bitter about it and stop serving Christ? You followed him. Will you follow him even if he says no? Even if he said, no, I'm not going to heal your son? If he says, no, I'm not going to heal your daughter? Even if he says, no, I'm not going to take care of your daddy, your mama, they're going to go on. Will you still serve him simply because he loved you first? That's a pretty good question. That's called discipleship. That's called being a servant and having a servant's heart. Amen. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time again. And we are grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the compassion that you've shown upon us. And I am very thankful for the day that the sun stood still for me. And you took me as your son and you became my Savior. And Lord, there's plenty of times where I've not followed you. There's plenty of times when I haven't asked you for things. There's plenty of times when I asked you for something and you said no. But there's a whole lot more times when I asked you for something and you said, yeah, sure, you can do that. And I pray you'd give us grace and give us help and strength each day. And when you do tell us no, give us the grace to listen to it and accept it and go on and keep serving you just like Paul did and just like scores of others have in the past. And again, we thank you for the church. Thank you for our family here. Bless Pastor and Janet and get them back to us safely. And I pray you'd bless the rest of this week and bless Thursday night as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.